I want to go on record that I'm grateful for all the cards and notes that were sent, and even from the K-5 class. That was sweet, precious. I enjoyed it. And from Pastor and his wife, and just so thankful for the prayers that have been made for this meeting. I think it's obvious that this church has prepared well for this meeting. And I'm a little bit jealous of the talent they have. I just, it's like, who else are they going to bring out here? You know? And I think they ought to share a little of that talent and sit in our way. Not only musically, but I am just real impressed with the Scripture that is being taught these young people. I thank the Lord for that. Hospitality's been great. I knew when I came in the very first night and sat down, I knew we were in for a ride. This was going to be a good meeting. Thank the Lord for that. I do apologize to Brother Dick Webster that I had to walk out at the end of his message, but I heard there was a yard sale around the corner. I do have good news, Brother Webster. I found 2 knee braces over there. And, you know, that 50 cents you got, I'll take it because I only paid a quarter. Somebody asked me a moment ago, do you do that, Brother Turn? Yeah, I do. I just about every Saturday morning, my wife will be shaking the covers early saying, come on, we're going yard sailing. And she does it under the guise of witnessing. That's pretty good, isn't it, Brother Chad? Witnessing. Yeah. Come on, honey, let's go witnessing. Where are we going witnessing? Oh, right there's the sign, right there. You know. It's dangerous getting stopped for those things, you know. But she justifies it because she hands out a tract, you know, and talks to the folks. And we've actually had some people come, honestly, and get saved from yard sailing. How about that? Isn't that interesting? Well, I sure have enjoyed myself. I've been challenged to the hilt. I told my wife last night, boy, these meetings, what they're good for is to send you back with your tail between your legs, realizing that we never quite get where we need to get. There's more to be done, isn't there? There's a work to be accomplished. May God help us to do that. I'd invite your attention to a passage of Scripture beginning in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. Hebrews, chapter number 11. I want to begin reading in verse number 32 and read down through chapter 12. Pardon me, in verse number 3. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also. I don't know that I have a scholarly opinion here, but I think it's quite interesting that it says of David also. You know, David messed up a good bit, but he's listed here. And Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these, all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having promised, provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race, run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Father, we do ask today for the anointing of Thy Holy Spirit to preach the Word of God. And Father, we know, and every man has acknowledged as he has taken the pulpit here, that we have nothing in and of ourselves that we can offer here. And Lord, we know though that this meeting is for the purpose of encouragement and strengthening us. And I pray You'd help me to say some things today that might help those who are weary and perhaps even at the point of fainting, to not to give up, to not have the option of quitting. Lord, I pray that You would just have Your way in all that's said and done. We'll give You honor and glory for whatever's accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I believe it is clear from this text, and not only this text, but other texts in Scripture, that we as people of God are on a journey. We're on a journey. Not only one that we have chosen, and I want you to know that as a young man, I chose to get on this journey. I like that Scripture. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And I desired to be on this journey. I did. But not only one that I desired, but I think that I'm on a journey that is divinely appointed by our Lord. Here the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. I like this. The race that is set before us. Set before us. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I believe this morning that we're on a divine assignment. Amen? As a young man, I remember the abiding desire to get on that race, and now nearly 40 years into the race, I'm reminded that I started as a sprinter and now I've got to finish as a long distance runner. Got to stay in there and continue on. I have to tell you, I desire, as Brother Webster said, I desire to be able to finish my course. But as Paul said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, that I might finish that course with joy. Amen. I don't want to go out sour and discouraged and defeated. And I hear so much of that today. And I echo what Brother Webster said. Get out if it's going to drive you crazy. Amen. Get out if you're not happy. But I'll tell you, if you can do that, I doubt you ever got on God's journey. Amen. I doubt that you were divinely appointed, because I believe that God's going to see us through. For too many of us, we've watched this race a few years, and we've seen a lot of men start the race, and some cave into the pressures of the day. We've watched some that have sacrificed their calling to immorality. We've watched others fold up their tents because of opposition, and it's just clear to me that even though many of us have been at it a while, we've got to get a new mindset that finishing is as important and maybe more important than ever getting on the race. Amen? Ever getting started. May God help us to get that in our minds. Sadly, too many have started the race and have fallen by the wayside. Now, I believe that the book of Hebrews is all about this matter we're talking about today. If you go back to chapter 2, and I won't ask you to turn there, but listen, in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, lest at any time we should let these things slip. I think all of us have to be routinely warned that if we're not careful, we can fall by the wayside. Amen? If we're not careful, things can slip away from us. He says again in chapter 3 and verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Amen? God wants us to hang in there. And then here in our text in chapter 12 and verse 3, He said, "For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself." Look, "lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." And I think that the writer here is telling these Hebrew Christians, listen, listen, don't let the things around you distract you. Stay on the course, amen. Finish what God has called you to do. Keep running the race, because if you get to looking at the externals, you will quit all along that race, amen. You will give up, but don't do that. Don't do that, He says to us. Hey, listen, He says, continue to run the race. So I was contemplating this matter as I thought about preaching at this meeting, and just in my mind saying, what is it in this text that would help me to stay in the race? What is it in this text that God would say to me that would give me courage not to quit? Now, I want to just tell you this. Not all of us are as optimistic as Brother Webster. And I'll tell you, though I don't quit every Monday, there have been times that the pressures of ministry have weighed down on my shoulders. And I suspect there are some others who have been there also. Amen? And you wonder if you can keep on keeping on. You wonder sometimes if it is even worth it. And I look at this text and there are some things that jump off the page and say to me, Bruce Turner, listen, it is worth it. Don't quit. Amen? Keep running the race that God has put before you. The first thing I notice here is my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Look at this in chapter 12 and verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing, and I want you to notice these words, seeing we, circle that, are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We and us and our, ladies and gentlemen, says that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? It says to you and me this morning that though trials may come and though problems may beset us, that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I started going back through here and just looking at what this personal relationship is all about. And I want you to follow along, if you would. In Hebrews chapter 1, and verse number 3, we find out, first of all, that this personal relationship begins with being purged from our sins. Purged from our sins. Chapter 1 and verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. I want to tell you that every time I get discouraged, one thing I can go back to and I can put my head on is that I know I've been born again. Amen? I know that I've been forgiven of my sin. I know that I'm a child of God. I know that I have eternal life. I'll tell you, friends, I worry about that crowd who wonder if they are and think they might, and one day they are and one day they're not. Thank God that we know that He has given us eternal life and we shall never perish, and it keeps us centered in on the truth that this is not about you and it's not about me. It's about God, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen? Oh, the blessing it is to know that we are purged from our sins. But then there's another thing here that is a part of this relationship, and that's found in chapter 3 and verse 1. Not only are we purged from our sins, chapter 1 and verse 3, but we are partakers of a heavenly calling. Verse 1 of chapter 3, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him that appointed Him." Hey, listen, every time I think about this relationship with Jesus Christ, I think, man, I can't quit. I'm saved. Amen? And then I get to thinking, I can't quit. I have a heavenly calling from Almighty God. I remember in 1974, as a 24-year-old boy, and I do remember, I think it was Brother Sam made mention this the other day, how we were taught to go clean off a spot and build us a church. Amen? And I remember going to Boston as a 24-year-old boy, 85% Roman Catholic area. I was from a little town of 1,700 on a big day, you know. And all of a sudden, I'm in an area of about 4.5 million people, and the culture was different. And I remember those early days of trying to have services, and I'm thinking, man, I don't understand why nobody's coming. I did exactly what they told me in school. I went out and I knocked doors for months, and I had calluses on my fingers, and I'd fallen in the snow. I'd done all the things I thought I had to do for it to happen. Amen. And I began to try to establish a church there. And boy, I'll tell you, in those early days, it was lean pickings. And there was a little newsstand across the street. And the Catholics would come from Mass. And, of course, they got done about time we started. And they'd pull up there and buy their newspapers. And I see those cars and I think, oh, they're coming today. But they weren't. And I see another car pull up, and I think, yes, somebody's coming to church today. They heard I'm in town, amen? But they hadn't, and they didn't. And I remember those first few months when the only ones we had in the church were the three ladies that my wife had brought from working at Sears. And I was discouraged, and I was thinking in my heart, listen, maybe I've missed something here. Now, I know I'm the only pessimist in this crowd, and none of you have ever been where I'm talking about, and none of you are there today, and you that are getting ready to start, just discount what I'm talking about. It's going to be easy sailing for you. But I'm here to tell you, I worry about that. And the thing that I could go back to again and again and again, and I'm not going to practice the rapture, I promise you. I could go back again and again and again. I don't know why they're not coming. I don't know why we don't have a crowd yet. I don't know why people aren't getting saved. I don't know why we don't have any money to pay for this building. I don't know why any pastors won't support us. But one thing I do know, I have a heavenly calling, and I'm going to be faithful to do what God has called me to do. Amen. And I want to say to you men today, we have no... Brother Sam always says, if he was going to title his message, and then he does. If I was going to title this message, I'd entitle it, Quitting is Not an Option. Because we're called of God. We have a calling on our life. Listen, fellas, the next time you get discouraged and you're thinking about why things aren't going the way they ought to go, remember this, it's not for you to add all that up. It's not for you to subtract any of that. That's all God's business. Just be faithful to the calling God has given in your life. But not only that, this personal relationship involves promises. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you, should seem to come short of it. I want to tell you more times than I can tell you. I've had to get along with God in a moment of discouragement and just remember that of all of the promises that God has ever made, He's never backed out on any of them. Amen? And God has been faithful to us. Do you hear me today? God's been faithful to us. And we've got to make up our mind because we are purged from our sins, because we are partakers of a heavenly calling, because we have His promises, we've got to keep marching on. Amen? Number 4, and that is that we have protection continuously. Look at chapter 13 and verse 5. We quote this all the time. Oh, listen, we've quoted this 100,000 times in our churches. The last part of that verse says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, I'll tell you, I've learned in 33 years of being a pastor and 40 years now preaching the Word of God, I've learned to hang my hat on the fact that if the deacons leave you, if other people leave you, if staff leave you, if friends leave you, one thing you can count on, God's never going to leave you. Amen? He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He's going to take you through. I say, we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you hear me today? We have been purged from our sins. We are partakers of a heavenly calling. We have the promises of God, and we have the protection of God. And therefore, because of this personal relationship with Jesus Christ, quitting is not an option. Amen? It is not an option. But I want to show you secondly in this text, in chapter 12, that not only do we have a personal relationship with Christ, but secondly, we have a presentation of witnesses here. Look in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Hey, I want you to notice, first of all, that this witness is a powerful witness. Look here in verse 1 again. He said, we are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, hear me just a moment. And let me show my bias a little bit. I hear preachers say, that's grandma and grandpa and all the friends that have died from the church, and they're all looking down and they're able to see everything that's going on. I don't think that's what Scripture's saying here. If it is, I'm uncomfortable in the shower. Amen? I honestly do not believe that's what God's talking about here. I think what God's talking about here is found in the Scripture. Amen? And you know what? We talk about it, and I say this in our college classes all the time. I'm sure they hear this at Heartland. I'm sure they hear this at West Coast, wherever. I say it over and over. The text is everything. The text is everything. And boy, when you go to the text here in chapter 11, we find out in this great hall of fame that there's a cloud of witnesses saying to us, I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, you should not quit. Quitting is not an option. I want to tell you, we've gone before you and we have finished our course with joy and we've done what God has asked us to do, and now you must do what God has asked you to do. And oh, every time I feel like I'm about ready to give in, I feel like I can hear from the portals of heaven, oh, Noah crying out and saying, don't, Bruce, don't quit. Don't quit. I labored for 120 years without a convert. I pounded those boards. I pitched that ark, and no one would listen to me. Only my family came on board. Only my family was safe. But I want to tell you, we're in the presence of God now. And I want to say, Bruce, don't quit. Don't quit, son. Hang in there. Keep going. Run the race with patience. Amen. And then the battle gets rough. And I get weary again. And I hear Moses saying, listen, it wasn't too easy going into Pharaoh's land. Boy, have we raised a sissy generation of preachers. I said, we've raised a sissy generation of preachers who want to quit over everything. Well, the deacons don't like me. Well, so what? Well, I'm not getting paid what they promised. So what? Well, this ministry isn't what I expected. Well, what did you expect? And sometimes I get weary in those same kinds of dilemma. And then I hear old Moses kind of yelling out from the portals of glory and saying, listen, that wasn't an easy thing to walk up into the face of a Pharaoh who was in charge of the whole area and had our people in bondage and point my finger at him and say, let the people of God go. That wasn't an easy thing. You say, well, how did he do it? I'll tell you how he did it. He knew he had a personal relationship with God. And he said, I am sent me here. I'm here on divine appointment from God. I'm on a race I've got to finish, and I'm here to tell you. And boy, I'll tell you, they hightailed it out of Egypt, and as they got to the Red Sea, God had to be responsible for the Red Sea. God had to be responsible for the soldiers that were pursuing them. Hear my words this morning. It is not your job to worry about the bills. It is not your job to worry about the problems. It is not your job to worry about the deacons. I am has sent us. Amen. And He is the one who has to finish the course for us. He's the one that has to do the job for us. Oh, listen, there's a great cloud of witnesses. I could go on. I tell you, we must talk about Abraham, who didn't know where God was going to take him. But he went, praise God. He went and did what God called him to do. I was thinking about this just before I got up to preach, and I was thinking about an old country preacher named Early Gully who baptized me when I was 6 years old. He wasn't the fanciest guy. I remember the water marks on his pants from baptizing in the baptistry. He's just an old country bumpkin. But I remember him preaching, and I remember getting saved, and I remember getting baptized. And I think just before he died, I remember getting to go by the house and
He was dying with cancer. And I knelt by his bed and I prayed with him. And he said, "Brother Bruce, I served that church all those years." He said, "Do you know, not one of those old members have come by to say they prayed for me or anything while I've been lying here in this bed." But I said, "Preacher, I came to tell you, you made a difference in the life of a little boy. And I want to say thank you for helping me to get where God wanted me to go." Amen. Just recently we had Dr. James W. Head in our pulpit. Dr. Head was my preacher when I was 9 years old. He used to make me get up on the communion table at 9 years old. What an embarrassment. And sing that little song about, "I have a wonderful treasure, the gift of God without measure. And so we travel together, my Bible and I." He stood in our pulpit in Tampa a few weeks ago, 80 years old, and preached like a house of fire. I mean, just let her rip. He's a head of the Bible Institute for Roger Green up in Middletown, Ohio. I'm telling you, I said to him, "Preacher, if I had the next 100 years, I could not tell you what it meant to me to have your witness as a boy, to be able to go into your house and hear you talk about Jesus and to eat at your table and to ride with you to preacher's meetings and ride with you to revival meetings and sing with your family." And I said to him, "I want you to know it means everything to me that you gave your life that I might know the will of God for my life." Amen. I'll never forget old Charlie Hunter started over 50 churches in Indiana and Ohio. And I remember many guys had turned their back on him. His wife had said, "I'm not going to live this way," and left him when he was a young preacher. He spent the rest of his life helping other young preachers and doing what he could. And I remember spending many, many nights with a lantern flickering in his little old 30-foot trailer. And he'd open the Word of God and say, "Brother Bruce, here, let me show you these treasures here." And he'd show me how to extract from the Word of God the truths and how to deliver them from the Word of God. Even after I'd pastored for years in Boston, I'd drive home and I'd drive by and he'd be sitting under the oak tree whittling. And I'd walk up and he'd say, "What did you preach Sunday, boy?" And then he'd begin to give me 25 sermons on the same passage he had preached over the years. And I'm telling you, I thank God for that influence in my life. Are you hearing me today? I mean, there's a great cloud of witnesses out there. I looked back here earlier and whispered a prayer and thanked God for old J.C. Joyner's been at it a long time. And for my dear friend, Brother Sam Davison, one of the old preachers here. And for his testimony. And I could just go on and on and on. I better stop before I get myself in trouble. But I could go on and on and on just looking across this congregation today. And I can say, I thank God for you men that I've been able to look to. And when I've been discouraged, I get back up on my feet and say, there's a great cloud of witnesses and they're crying out, "Don't quit! Run! 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 Keep running, Bruce! Oh, it's hard! Run! Run!" The cloud of witnesses are crying out to you today, keep running the race! Don't quit, amen? Don't quit. You know what's fearful to me? What's most fearful to me is that I'm one of those gray hairs now. No, it is. It's fearful to me that I, like Brother Webster, would lose my footing. That's a joke. That I might spiritually lose my footing. Some young man walked up to me yesterday and said, "You don't know me." But he said, "I just called somebody, I don't remember who he said, his wife or somebody, and told him Brother Turner's preaching tomorrow and he's always good for ripping my head off." And I know he meant that in a good way, but you know, I went back to the room last night and I thought, oh, God would help us preachers to leave a good legacy. To leave a good witness to the generation that's coming up behind us, amen? Hey, there's some good kids coming out of our Bible colleges. Oh, listen, I'll tell you, 10 years ago, I'll be honest with you, I was discouraged. I go to the meeting and the preponderance of the crowd was a bunch of old people like me. And now I look at these meetings and everywhere I see young men and they're looking at us preachers. And thank God we haven't talked about the failures of where we used to be. We've been lifting up the name of Jesus Christ and saying, listen, we have a cloud of witnesses that we can finish the course if we'll just be faithful to God. Amen? If we'll just be faithful. And then thirdly and lastly, not only our personal relationship with Jesus Christ, not only the presentation of witnesses that have gone on before, and oh, I should have said so much about others. My great-great-grandfather, who was a circuit-riding Baptist preacher. My godly father, who's in heaven, who I heard pray in the middle of the night so many times. I heard him cry out and say, help my boy to stay in there and be the man of God. I don't know how many times I've heard him through the doorway pleading for his son to be the man of God that he should be. For my mother, who's just turned 88 years old, still teaches Sunday school every Sunday. And every year she'll say to me, you know, I think I'm going to have to quit. She called me back in January, birthday was February 5th, and she said, just to be honest with you, she said, I think I'm just about there. I'm going to have to quit. I said, Mom, that's a bunch of foolishness. You've been saying that for 20 years. You just make up your mind you're not going to quit. I fully expect her to still be teaching when she's 100. And I know she'll make it there. She's ornery enough to make it there. I'm sure I can tell you that. Personal relationship with Christ. Presentation of a great cloud of witnesses. And thirdly, the person of Christ. I sure don't want to fail my Lord. Come on, guys. I don't want to fail my Lord, who redeemed me, gave Himself for me, whose promises I enjoy, whose protection I have. Isn't it easy to get our eyes on others? But look at chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And here's what I want to get to you. If I don't get anything else out here in this next couple of minutes, listen. He's not only the author who put us in the race, but He is the finisher. I'm telling you that when we get discouraged and our eyes are on the wrong things, we have got to look to Jesus, who is the author. And thank God that word is not in there by mistake. He is the finisher of this whole thing. Amen? I mean, I'm going to tell you, there are times I think, man, I just can't go on. I cannot go on. The weariness of the flesh and the beating about of all the oppositions of this world. And now listen, if you're not there, then maybe, I don't know, but I've been there. I'm just going to tell you, I've been there. And I think about that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think about that presentation of the cloud of witnesses. And it forces me to get my eyes off of people and things and on the person of Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Three little quick thoughts and we'll be done. Number one, this person of Christ is the one who endured the persecution of the cross. Look at chapter 2 and verse 2. Who for the joy that was set before Him, chapter 12 and verse 2. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Hey, listen, I want to tell you, He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And yet He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant. And He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And when I get to thinking about how things are going in my life and thinking, listen, maybe it is all in vain and maybe it's not worth trying to finish, I think of our Father, our Heavenly Father, who endured the persecution of the cross. And my friend, listen to me, not just any death, but even the death of the cross. And He endured that pain and that suffering and that shame that you and I might be finishers. Amen. That we might be finishers. The persecution of the cross. But I want you to notice secondly with me, the perfection of the sinner. You know, I thank God for this eternal security thing. I heard that earlier quote, and I'll just tell you, whatever crowd I'm in, I like to talk about eternal security. But listen, chapter 10 and verse 14 of Hebrews, what does it say? For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. This person of Christ, when I get my mind on Him, I get to thinking, you know, listen, Bruce Turner, this isn't about you. It isn't about your imperfection. It isn't about all your failures. Listen, you're going to be up one day and down another, but in Christ, you are justified. You are sanctified. And someday, bless God, we're going to be ultimately and totally glorified in the presence of Almighty God because of the dynamic work of Jesus Christ to perfect us in Him on the cross. And every time I want to quit, I think about, listen, I have the strength of God to go in. He has perfected me in Christ. Amen. I have the strength to go on in and finish the job and do the work that God has called me to do. Thirdly and lastly, not only the persecution of the cross and the perfection of the sinner, but I think about His preeminence at the throne. Look with me here. Wow. Is this Bible good or not? Oh, look at this. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and it wrecked His whole life. No, I don't think so. Read the last part of that verse with me. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hey, listen, I want to tell you something, fellas. You don't have to quit. God, who bought us with His own precious blood, He who perfected us in salvation, He is the one who is sitting today at the right hand of God. He is the preeminent Lord of our life, and there is nothing that can interfere with our task that our Lord cannot handle. Amen. I want you to go back, I'm closing now, to chapter 11. And verse 32. I want to ask you this question. Once you've found the Scripture, I want you to glue yourself on me a minute. Look up here. How many of you have ever crawled up in the lonely corner of your study and felt absolutely useless to God? How many of you have ever done something you know you shouldn't have gone there? And it's only through that confession and forgiveness of sin and cleansing that God brings that you have peace to go on? I read this, and again, I don't know that this is any theological revelation here. But as I read this text, we notice that Moses is accented. We notice that Abraham is accented. We notice that Noah is accented. And then in verse 32, he says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also. And those words, David also, just grabbed my attention. You know, ladies and gentlemen, we all look back at the life of David, and if I would just say, what comes to your mind first? Most of you probably would say Bathsheba. Even though he was the giant slayer. Hello? You know, I was just contemplating this and I thought, you know, it's almost hard for me to get it that God included David in this great hall of fame because, frankly, he messed up pretty good a time or two. Hello? I'm going to tell you this. If you serve God any period of time, you're going to mess up a time or two. It may not be adultery like David, but there are going to be some things that will come in your life that are going to make you feel miserable about the way you've lived your life unless you're just a maniac and you don't understand how poor a sinner you really are. I got to thinking about this
with David. And I went back to 2 Samuel chapter 22. And I'm going to invite you there and we'll close with this. And I began to read the words of David in 2 Samuel 22 and verse 1. And if you'll just indulge me to finish by reading a little bit of Scripture. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 1, "And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him." Friend, if you're going to be faithful to God and not quit, you're going to get delivered again and again and again. And he said, verse 2, "The Lord is my rock." Can you say amen to that? "And He is my fortress, and He is my deliverer, the God of my rock. In Him will I trust. He is my shield. It is not my homiletical ability. It is not my charm. It is not my ability to preach. It is not my business savvy. It is that God is my trust. He is the one I must have my confidence in if I'm going to finish the course." So you know what David says? And I believe you could add this to Scripture here and do no evil. He says, "I will call on the Lord." I think he could have easily said, "I don't deserve to call on Him. I've messed up real bad. I've gone through some pretty horrible things, but I've come out on the other end. And I want you to know that I'm glad that serving God is not a sprint. It's a long run, amen? And I'm still in the run, and I've called on the Lord." You say, "Well, you know what? I just doubt God's going to do too much for that reprobate." Oh, you think so? Well, let's just see what God did in verse 7. "In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and He did hear my voice out of His temple, and my cry did enter into His ears." And fellows, God loved him so much, the earth began to shake. And the foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. And there went up smoke out of his nostrils, and fire came out of his mouth, and so much that the coals around the throne were devoured. They were set on fire and devoured. He bowed, verse 10, "He bowed the heavens also, and darkness was under his feet." In verse 11, I like this. "And he caught a ride on a cherub." David! David! I know you've been thinking about quitting, but you came to the right decision. Don't quit. Call upon the name of the Lord. You say, "And what will God do?" I'll tell you what He will do. He will catch a ride on the cherub to come down and speak peace to your heart. Amen. The Bible said that later on, he was found standing on the wings of the wind. I'm talking about the God of the universe. I'm talking about the Creator of our universe. I'm talking about the one who flung the stars into the heaven and traced the rivers down in the canyons. That God will catch a ride on a cherub. That God will ride on the wings of a wind to come to your assist when you are ready to simply say, "I cannot do this alone, but I will call upon God. And He will be my helper." I don't know much to tell you and much to help you with. And perhaps I'm the worst example to preach this message to you today. But I can tell you this. It's been a good journey. I didn't say an easy one. But it's been a good journey. And God's never failed me. I failed Him many times. But if there is one truth I know this morning, and I know it in the depths of my soul, it is I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I have a presentation of witnesses. And I have the very person of God who is willing to catch a ride on a cherub and stand on the wings of the wind to assure that a little country boy who has very little talent, very little ability, can get to the end of the race and be able to finish my course with joy. Oh, may God help us today. I will just close by saying this to you. Quitting
is not an option. Thank you, preacher.